We're thankful for the presence of God here today, and we're glad that you're here with us. And you ever have one of those weeks, everything you do just seems like it's so blessed of God, but seems like everything you do gets turned around, and you know what I mean. You've been there. You had weeks like that, haven't you? Some of you look like you've had a month like that this morning. This morning, what I'm going to deal with, you got to have your thinking cap on to get it. And if you don't have your thinking cap on, you're not going to get it. I learned some things this week that I had not learned in all my years of studying Scripture. And I know that there's a lot of preachers that's much greater preachers than what I am. But I love to study the Word of God. And I told Wednesday night the basis behind this message, where it came from. I'm not going back into that tonight. But thank God for free continental breakfast. Amen. For those of you here at prayer meeting tonight, you know all about that. And dates are important. In the Bible, dates are important. And there's people that have given their whole life to set up the Scriptures. When you read your Bible, it's broken down into chapters and verses. But when the Bible was originally written, it was written as entire books. Those divisions came about later on to make it easier for you and I to understand. But what the King James translators did not do was they did not put it in a chronological order, because they were putting it together by books. So some things that happened at a particular time in one book also happen at the same time in another book. For example, a lot of things that happened in Chronicles and in Kings were happening at the same time as what was happening in the book of Samuel. It was the same time period, just different writers as they were moved upon by God writing about the same thing. We have one gospel recorded by four writers. And through that, they're all writing about the same events. So when you read about the healing of the blind man in Luke's writing, we find out that same blind man in Matthew's writing was Bartimaeus. It was the same miracle, just recorded by the two different men as God moved upon them by the Holy Ghost. That doesn't take away from the Word of God. That gives strength to the Word of God. And those dates get important. For example, through our studies of the Passovers, we know that on April the 15th was the date that is accepted as the day that Jesus died. But did you also know that April the 15th was the same day that the firstborn in Egypt died when the blood was not applied? Same date. On April the 17th was the day of the resurrection. But did you know on April the 17th was also the date that was marked through history as the date when the children passed through the Red Sea to the other side? A type of the resurrection. So dates are important. Now, when you read the Bible, what happens is, particularly in the Old Testament, when you start to read, you'll read passages of Scripture, and because you can read it in 5 minutes a chapter, you think that it happened in 5 minutes. But sometimes there was years that passed from the time that one chapter ends until the next chapter starts. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis 21, and we're going to look at one such passage. And I'll start reading with the 33rd verse in just a moment. And while you're turning there, just a few things to kind of set a stage for what I want to look at this morning from the Word of God. We all know that when Isaac was born, Abraham was how old? I thought we all knew it. 100 years old. Sarah was 90. We know from Scripture that Abraham lived to the age of 175. And we know that Sarah died at the age of 127. We know that before Isaac was born, there was another child born. And his name was Ishmael, born to Hagar, the handmaid of Abraham and of Sarah. And that child Ishmael was born, according to Scripture, when Abraham was 86 years old, or 86 years of age. So there was 14 years between Ishmael, the birth of Ishmael, and the birth of Isaac. Now, Abraham's life is an interesting study. He was in a place called Ur when God spoke to him the first time and said, I want you to move by faith out of Ur. And he started looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. Do you know that until 5 years ago to 10 years ago, they said the Bible was incorrect because there was no such place anywhere. But they found now the old remains of the city of Ur. So it's just the way God had recorded it in Scripture. So Abraham starts on this journey of faith. As he travels, God speaks to him and says, I'm going to give you a son. And out of that son, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, when they got old and Sarah was barren, I mean, let's face it, I don't know of any 90-year-old women giving birth to children these days. And it seemed impossible for her to have a child. So the handmaid had a child. And he thought, surely this is the one. But God said, no, I promised you and Sarah a son. So he was born. That child was born. We know that after the child was born, that they started on a journey because there was a separation. Isaac had just been weaned. It means he stopped nursing. Ishmael was six, was at this point about 19, 16 to 18 years of age. And they separate. And Ishmael goes down into the land of Paran. And there he settles and takes a wife. So we wind up one chapter realizing that Ishmael's now a grown man with a wife. Are you with me? So if he is a grown man with a wife, that means Isaac is growing as well. Well, when that separation comes, and you remember the story, finally, after Hagar and Ishmael is at a well, God directs them to the place that they're to go, and God promises another nation out of them, which today, the Arabic nation, the majority of their bloodline goes back to the seed of Ishmael. The Jewish nation goes back to the seed of Isaac, the promised son of Abraham. Some of you are thrilled to death about this, aren't you? Stay with me. So we find out, when they separate, Isaac is no longer nursing. So he's growing. He's getting older. After they separate, in verse 33, prior to this, he meets with Abimelech. He has a covenant with Abimelech. And in verse 33, they come to the place Beersheba. When he arrives at Beersheba, he plants a grove. Do you read that? And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land. How long? Many days. Mark that down. Many days. He wasn't there just a little while. He was there many days. So after he separates, Isaac and Ishmael are now separated. Ishmael winds up in Padran. And there he is in Beersheba. The first thing he does is he makes a covenant with Abimelech and he plants a grove. That doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. Many days pass. After those days pass, in fact, all of this occurred somewhere around the time period of probably 1864, through that period of time. He was B.C. 1867 was about the time that Isaac was born. He's about 3 years old when they start the journey. He comes to the land. He plants the grove. So now Isaac, from the age of three, he's there in the land with his father. Many days. How long? Well, we know that after the event of the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, right after that, Sarah dies. Shortly after. And after she dies, they go to get a bride for Isaac, and he's 40 years old when he marries. Hold on now. Here he is now, Isaac 3 to 4 years old. He plants this grove. And he's there many days. After many days, then we read where something occurs in Scripture. Genesis 22. Now, I know right now you're thinking, where is he going? Just stay with me, okay? Genesis 22. And let's look at this. And it came to pass after these things. After what things? After he had lived in the land of the Philistines for many days. After that period of time, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Wait a minute, preacher. He had another son named Ishmael. How can Isaac be his only son? Look closely in your Bible. Do you see the word son? Is the word son italicized in your Bible? That word that was italicized meant, when the King James translators translated the Bible to give us a more clear understanding, they added that word. And in their knowledge, they were polite enough to italicize any word that they added that was not in the original text. And the reason that they said that was they were trying to say it was his only son, Isaac, because Ishmael was no longer with him. He had many sons, but he only had one son that was the beloved son, and he was saying, take thine only Isaac, that son. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with anything? Do you know the Bible says that as Christians we're the sons of God? But the Bible says Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. That seems like it contradicts itself, doesn't it? But it doesn't. We're all God's sons that are saved. But there was only one Jesus. There was only one beloved Son. He was the promised Son. He was the promised Messiah. He said, take that Son, thy beloved Son, thy Isaac, the only Isaac that you have, and be willing to offer up Isaac. Where do you take him? Get thee into the land of Moriah in verse 2. Mount Moriah was where the temple was built. Mount Moriah was the place where Jesus was crucified. Well, I feel preaching coming on. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And he goes on. He rises up, verse 3. Rose up early in the morning. Saddled his ass. Took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son. Clave the wood for the burnt offering. Rose up and went into the place. And went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. How long? To the resurrection after Jesus died. 3 days. Well, you're catching on here, aren't you? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, undoubtedly probably on the donkey, takes it off the beast, and laid it upon Isaac. Oh, hallelujah. For years, the burden was on the beast. They bring sheep and heifers and turtle doves. For years, the burden of the judgment and sacrifice was on the beast. But now God, when he gets to Moriah, takes the burden off the beast and puts it on his only Isaac. Thank God for Jesus, that one that was born of a virgin, that on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago, he takes the burden of judgment off of the beast. No longer is it a heifer, no longer is it a lamb, but thank God Jesus become the supreme sacrifice and the burden falls on the Son. And he said he laid it on Isaac, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, my father. And he said, here my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How did he know there was supposed to be a lamb? How did that happen? That meant somewhere along the line, he had seen his father time and time again take the wood, take the fire, offer the lamb. Now, all my life, I thought Isaac was a boy when he was offered. Frank Klassen is an engineer and an architect that quit his job and spent 10 years of his life dedicating to the time frames of the Jewish calendar, drawing graphs and charts. And he coupled up with a man by the name of Ed Reese. That means nothing to you right now. For 25 years, Ed Reese spent his entire life studying the time charts of the Bible. You remember I mentioned to you a few moments ago that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. They have calculated that year to be 1867 B.C. Now, Isaac was old enough to ask the question. A 4-year-old kid, a 5-year-old kid, doesn't ask questions like this. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. If you're saying he was older, Abraham called him a lad. I imagine he did. He was 100 years old when he was born. I'm a lad to Abraham. Some of you here this morning, you have the right to look at most of us and call us a lad. And we've got in our mind this picture that's painted. But they calculate the time that this happened as 1834 B.C. 67 from 34 is what? 33? How old do you think Jesus was when they think he was offered? 33. You're not getting this morning, are you? This is a man that was not fighting his father, even though he knew he was the one to be sacrificed. But why could Abraham do that with such confidence? I tell you why. Because he had a promise from God. And God said through Isaac a great nation would come up. And we find in Hebrews that he believed God. And he knew that even if he was to slay his son, that his son would raise again. Because if Isaac did not live, there could not come a nation. And he knew that God could not lie. So here he is. And he says, son, don't worry. Look at verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Verse 9, when they come to the place which God had told him of, Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. He bound him. But if he was 33 years of old age and his father was 133 years of age, come on, don't you want to be honest? Don't you think that Isaac could have took him? You getting the picture here? It wasn't a physical challenge. The Bible says they went together. And when it came time, Isaac stretched out his hands. Said, bind him. Dad, bind them. Let's get this right. Jesus didn't die on Calvary because nails held him there. He willingly stretched out his hands and they nailed him to an old rugged cross and he bled and died. He was bound willfully. He determined in the Garden of Gethsemane the same thing that Isaac determined. If it was the will of the Father, he was obedient to the will of the Father. Now, some days there's a reason why
all of our singing don't go right, and that's because God lets the preacher preach it a little longer. Amen? Because I got to ask you a question. Where did the wood come from? Where did the wood come from that would fuel the fire that would consume the sacrifice? Where did it come from? When Abraham got there to Beersheba, he planted a grove. There were no trees. Why did he plant the grove? You can't have sacrifices without wood. And when those trees started growing, he started clothing the trees, cutting them down to build the fire, to sacrifice a lamb on, to please God. The wood, undoubtedly, that he took with him was the very same trees that he had planted with his own hands. You get to thinking about that. Chuck Lawrence put it right in the song when he pinned down the words concerning God. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. And the thought crossed my mind. When he planted that tree, he may not have had any awareness, Abraham. It wasn't that way with God. But Abraham may not have had any awareness. He thought as far as he could see was the sacrifice of the lambs that he would bring. He had no idea what it would lead to one day. I want to tell you something this morning. Everything we plant, it may take 30 years. But God will use it for something, or the devil will use it for something. What you plant today, 30 years from now, will either bring you grief or it will bring you glory. What you planted 30 years ago, today is either bringing you grief or bringing you glory. Oh, the people that plant without the intent of God, that instead of being able to serve God, it brings them grief as time passes by because they planted the wrong thing. Let me give you two quick examples. Monday night I was with Billy Fields. You can ask him about this. You see him on Friday night. He told me something that was absolutely unbelievable to me. He said he got in a revival and there was a lady, a grown lady, came to that revival. And every night she wept uncontrollably. Every night on the way out she'd say, I've come every night saying, tonight I'm going to get saved. And every night she left. And she said, and when I get saved, I'm going to go all the way with God. The last night of that revival, now you imagine this. She brought a dress to change into out of her good dress because she was expecting to be saved and she wanted Billy to help baptize her before he left. Now that's somebody that is intent on giving their life to God. But guess what? She didn't get saved. She never used the dress. Never went to the baptismal hall. So Billy was baffled and he asked the pastor. He said, I don't understand what this woman's problem is. And the pastor, with tears in his eyes, said, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. Said, back 20 or 30 years ago, she's just getting out of high school. And her dad was older when she was born, and he had a concern for the girl, and he wanted her to have some source of income. So he bought a bar. She has made her living all of her life from that bar. When she gets saved, some of you aren't going to like it, but I'm going to say it anyway because the preacher was right. When she gets saved, she knows the bar has to go. And he looked at Billy with a tear in his eyes and said, Her daddy thought he was taking care of her, but instead he planted the very thing that has grown into a wall that keeps her now from giving her life to Jesus. He left that meeting. A few weeks later, she had a stroke. She's never been at her intelligence since. Don't even know her name. What you plant will bring you grief. There's many a parent here this morning, and I'm not trying to single them out, and if they had to do over, they would do over, but they'll tell you. They're like the man that I talked to one time, and he said, "Preacher, 30 years ago when I was lost, my kids were little and they were at home. They begged me to go to church on Sunday. Please, Daddy, go to church with us. They begged me to go to church on Wednesday." And I'd always tell them, "I don't have time." Said, "I love drinking. I love playing poker. I don't have time. No time for God." He said, "Here I am 30 years later now, and I'm saved. And I call my kids on Saturday night and say, 'Why don't you come to church?' And they tell me, 'Daddy, I don't have time.' I planted the seed in their heart. But if I could do it over," he said, "I'd do it over." Is he saved? Absolutely. But every waking hour of every day, his heart is filled with grief. Because he planted the wrong thing in his children's heart. I know I'm not going to get a lot of shouting on this morning, but it's true. When you're perfectly healthy and you say you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you stay at home on Sunday night and Wednesday night and come about every third Sunday, you're sowing seeds in your kid's heart that tells them church is not important, God is not important, and they see those things. And that grows up years later, and right now, we want to look at this generation and say, what's wrong with this generation? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. We got a bunch of hit and miss people that profess Christ that have had no change in their life and no love for church and no love for God. And folks, by the way, it does more than coming to an altar and saying, "I'm going to change." You've got to change. You've got to show your family that God means more to you than anything in this world. Abraham said, "I had no idea, Lord, when I planted this grove that I was fueling the fire of judgment on my own son, that God, you gave me a promise, and I'll cling to that promise no matter what the devil says." It'll bring you grief. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't come." God knows when you can't come. But God also knows when you won't come. Some people, they look for any excuse to put anything before God. You know what I've noticed? A lot of folks, I'm pulling a Jack Lasner. Every time I see him, "Oh, I'm so sick, preacher. I can't come to church." You know what I've watched? You think I'm ignorant. Some old sane people never get sick vacation time. They're never, ever sick when it's time to do something fun. They have no problem making it to parties and fellowships and gatherings. I thank all three of you for the amen this morning. I'm saying this, the world's looking at our life. And I'm certainly far from a perfect man, but I serve a perfect God. And I want to do my best to please God in all that I say and all that I do. And God knows when we can't. I realize that. But God also knows when we're playing games with Him. And right now, with the condition of this country, it is no time to play games with God. It is time to plant something good and say, "Lord, we have an opportunity here that if you tarry in your coming 30 years from now, it can make the difference in this nation." So I'm going to plant something good. Because I don't want grief, I want glory. A few years ago, my sister's here this morning. My dad had his first open heart surgery and everything went great. A few years passed. They called me and said, they think Dad's had a heart attack. I get up to the hospital. They run their test. Over at Ashland, they do their catheterization. They come back and tell us his valve is damaged. It has to be replaced. We can't care for him here. We've got to get him to Lexington. Got to get him to Lexington now. Angie was there. She can testify. It all happened so quickly. It was a Saturday evening late. And they needed someone to transport from Ashland to Lexington Hospital so they could do the surgery. And they started down the list calling nurses. And the hospital at that time was overworked. I mean, it's nobody's fault, but they couldn't find anyone to make the run. So they're going down the list, and I understand. I mean, if I just worked, 16 or 18 hours and they called and I was tired, you'd wonder about your ability to even be able to function properly. And there's a limited list of people that can take the cardiac patients like that. They have to be in the ambulance with them as they transport them. So finally they came down the list and they called a lady. They said, we have a patient here, Calvin Evans. We need to transport him immediately down to Lexington Hospital. She said, I'll be there immediately. So she rushed to the hospital. They meet up with her, and they're loading Dad up. And the ambulance drivers really didn't expect to make the run. They thought he would die because finding someone to transport. It just the timing of how everything hit. Nobody did anything wrong. It was just the way everything was falling. So they start talking to this nurse. And they said, ma'am, what would make you come out on a late night like this, leave your family, go all the way to Lexington, Kentucky, after you've worked all these hours? And she looked back with a tear in her eyes and said, when I was a little girl, about 12 years old, there was a preacher come to our church, a whole revival. And he told me Jesus loved me. And I went down front and that preacher knelt with me and led me to Jesus. She said, I've loved the Lord now for all these 30 years. And she said, that preacher is that man right there. And she said, when they called, I wouldn't have thought any less than stopping everything to try to help him. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes you're out there doing good. And the devil tell you it doesn't make any difference and you're not blessing any lives and you're not helping anybody. But you don't know the good you're doing. Last night in revival meeting, there was in a service I was at down the hills of West Virginia. Five women, I'd say the youngest one was 60 years of age. Probably the oldest one was 85. I counted them, stood there and counted them. I could not believe what I heard. Five of them. They came in, introduced themselves, their husband. They introduced their husband. And somehow those women managed to get free from their husband long enough to come over and hug my neck and whisper in my ear. Five times I heard this last night. Preacher, my husband's never been to church. But he watches every Sunday morning and listens to the program. And when they heard that you was coming down to this little church, he said, I want to go to church with you tonight. I stood there and watched one of them sit in the back and weep like a baby. They didn't come forward and get saved last night. But I tell you, folks, you don't know when you're sowing some good in the lives of people. I don't have the power to save anyone, and you don't have the power to save them either. But I'll tell you one thing. The seed you plant today doesn't come up until the future. But keep planting, keep sowing, keep planting, keep sowing, because the harvest is coming. You sit here this morning in this church and you see this crowd of people and you think this happened. Oh no, there's folks that have planted and watered and planted and watered for years and years and years. I'm saying what we plant will bring God glory in due time, but faint not. Keep going for God. Abraham, Isaac, and God provided the lamb. you're here this morning without the Lord, it sure would be a good time for you to come and pray. If you're here this morning, you need the Lord. Be a good time to come and pray. I told Barry last night on the phone, I called and checked on their service. I said, this must have been a week for wheelchairs in West Virginia. I preached, and at the end of the service, there's a guy sitting on the front seat, and he motioned for him. They brought him his wheelchair. He couldn't utter a word and brought him right up to the front. And he motioned to the back for his mama to come. 4 years ago, was in a four-wheeler accident. Couldn't speak. Couldn't do anything. But he wanted us to pray for him. Wanted to make sure that his heart was right with God. I thought to myself, how many able-bodied people sitting in this crowd this morning that you have no problem getting out of your seat and coming down to this front and saying yes to Jesus? But I got news for you. If you don't come, you're more crippled than that boy has ever thought about being crippled. You're more bound than he's ever been bound. You're crippled by your sin. And the only way to get liberty is to come and confess your sin, not to me nor to this church, but to God. And God alone has the power to forgive of that sin. And He made a way that your sin could be forgiven. Let's stand together, if you would, all over the sanctuary. As the musicians come, just a moment, we'll sing. If you're here this morning, you need the Lord. Oh, it'd be a good time to say yes to God. Your heads are bowed for just a moment. You think about this. For Abraham to fulfill the covenant with God and to please God, he was willing to kill what he loved the most. I'm going to bring this down to a level that you can understand this morning. There is a realm of God's love and grace that nobody experiences until they reach a point that they're willing to say, the sin, the wrong that I love, I'm willing to kill it. I'm willing to kill the sin that I love for God to bless me and use me. When you kill those things that have you bound, you enter into a realm that I cannot put into words this morning. What is it that keeps you from Jesus? What is it that's been sown in your heart that has grown up now that keeps you from following the loving Savior? Why don't you come and slaughter it today? Why don't you come and have it killed today on this altar and say, I'm going to leave? Christ died for you to be able